It wasn't really supposed to be this way. This life pulls us in many different directions. For some of us, we've chosen the paths we have taken. For others of us, to this point, those paths have been chosen for us. But for all of us, in order to get back to the right path in pursuing God, in order to understand Him for who He is, we have got to get back to the beginning. The Creator of the universe is calling you to know Him more. He's calling you to discover His plan for you. He's inviting you to something more than this world has to offer. And all He asks in return is that you come back to Him. Discover what God had planned for you all along as we go back to the beginning.
I don't know if your house is like the Myers house, but laundry is always an issue. It's like it never ends. Like the big pile, the washer always seems full. You hope when you open the dryer to move the washer into the dryer that it's empty, but to no avail, it's always got stuff in it that needs folded back to the dresser. Laundry and the cycles of laundry are always an issue at the Myers house. I wish I could tell you that was the only type of laundry that was an issue at the Myers house. But my guess is that you have laundry and issues that just keep resurfacing in your life. It was early on in marriage that Jenny and I started to coin the phrase the spin cycle discussions. Sometimes there are arguments. You have to recognize that, like, I am a sinner. And you could use about any adjective before sinner and it would probably fit me. In this context, let's just say I'm a moron, okay? That would fit. Jenny is a sweet, beautiful sinner. But she's still a sinner, right? So like we're early in marriage and we're trying to figure out how this works and there's just cycles and it would seem like we would get this fixed. And then it would be back. And we would touch it up and it would be back. You have those topics, those discussions in your house that never seem to be finished. And then you add kids to the mix, extended family to the mix. And it's just like there's always issues that demand the washer and the dryer. Where you throw them in, you add the detergent, you let them sit in the spin cycle to be cleaned, and then you take them from there and you wring them out through another spin cycle. And they get fluffed, and they get folded, and they're ready to go back to another week's worth of work, play, and life. What if we took a cycle approach to the way we live the totality of our life? That's what the book of Genesis does. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Think through it. Our world is plagued in a good and bad way with cycles. Some of you have spent high dollar resources on a gadget that you put around your wrist to measure your sleep cycle. I don't want to know if I have bad sleep cycles. But some of you do, right? Like, we look at the human reproductive system and we know that it is cyclical, that there is pain, but it brings about life. We look at the seasons and man, it feels really good to know that spring is upon us, right? But we had to come out of winter. There's cycles to everything that is around us. You can look at your daily calendar, but go back to the beginning of Genesis. There was day one, and there was evening, and there was morning. There was a cycle. There was day two. There was evening, and there was morning. We live in cycles. And Genesis paves way for us to understand that this morning as we kind of conclude our Back to the Beginning series. We're just going to look at three key cycles that are highlighted in Genesis, and hopefully that will help us moving forward. Jump in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 50. While you're getting to Genesis chapter 50, you've heard me say multiple times in this series that we're going to grow forward as we go back to the beginning. We're going to grow forward as we go back to the beginning. Everybody goes forward. That's how our calendar works. That's how our life works. It's linear in progression. You are pushed day by day forward. But some people who are wise will actually reach back to the beginning. They will take a look at the God of the universe and how he wired us and purposed us, and they will reach back and connect with the presence of God in a way that they can apply to their context and in thus grow and mature moving forward. I'm not interested as a person or as a church in just going forward. I'm highly interested in going back to the things that God has called us to, purposed us to, and growing into the future that will lead us and prepare us, not just for eternity far out there, but for eternity as we walk into the near and far future. It's Genesis chapter 50 this morning as we try to grow forward. Let's just take a look at verse 15. Is where we'll pick it up. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive their transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servant of God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. We find ourselves faced right off the bat with the first cycle, the sin cycle. If you know the story of Joseph, if you caught up in the reading plan this week, you know that Joseph was a promised child, that he was created on a purpose for a purpose, and God had dreams for him, and he was to use him, and that created all sorts of bitterness, anger, jealousy, rage inside of his siblings, and they beat him up and left him for dead. But something shifted in Joseph. You see, sin is all around us. Sin happens. But it's how we look at the cycle, what we do with it, that ultimately matters. If you're looking at this text and the context around it, you know that chapter 50 starts with the death of Jacob, Joseph's father. And interestingly enough, the way the author constructs it, he ends chapter 50 with death. And you're looking at the sin, and we know the consequence of sin is death. Not just physical death. Yeah, physical death should shake us because none of us escape it. But there's emotional, mental, and spiritual death. And so as we look at the sin cycle, I think it's really important that we look at death right in the eyes and say, what do we do with it? Well, what does it do to shape us in this text? Jacob had died, and Joseph was left with his siblings to figure out what to do with their dad's death. And there was a lot of laundry between point A and point Z in Joseph's story. But let's think through death for a second. What if sin's cycle of death would be used proactively? What if we would actually allow it to shape our perspective, to change our priorities, and to alter our path? Let's kind of walk through some laundry in your life, in my life. When we look at a struggling marriage? Are we able to recognize this as this could be a season? And if this is only a season, what could be the strength on the other side of this cycle if we were to handle this well? Well, what would it look like with our children, specifically our rebellious children? As they push harder away from us, what would it look like for us to recognize that this is them warring through a cycle in their life, and rather than stiff-arming them back, we would pursue them with extravagant and meaningful grace? Grace that's driven by truth. What if it's extended family? What does it look like to go reconcile, to make healthy that which has been hurt? What about coworkers? What do we do with death as a perspective, knowing that death is coming and that death is happening day by day? What does it look like to alter the way we interact with our coworkers? We've all just walked through a political season, and no matter where you stood, how you cast your vote, you couldn't do right. What does it look like in a culture saturated with brutal handlings of people to not be willing to have a cancel culture because somebody thinks differently than us on subject matters? What does that look like to see this as a cycle? What does it look like in your own personal crisis? So many of us don't see the hope on the horizon because we just see our crisis. And so all we can do with our crisis is to sweep it under the rug, to neglect it. What if God wants to repurpose it? What if God wants to throw it into the washing machine and do something beyond that which you could grasp or imagine? You see, when we see death in front of us, for ourselves and for others, it alters the way we handle people and our sin. When we allow it to change our perspective, what does it do to reprioritize the way that we live? Well, for Jacob, it did something really significant. Verse 28 in chapter 49 says, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him." If you read through chapter 49, you're going to see that Jacob pulls his sons together and he hands them each a blessing. And you might think a blessing is a good thing. No, a blessing can be an honest thing. And honesty is always good, but it doesn't always feel good. He hands each son something that spoke to where they were at. And as you read through them, some felt better than others. Well, you know each of our stories and the way that we get caught up in the sin cycle. But as Jacob's nearing the end of his life, it's important to him that his sons know exactly where he stands and where they stand from his vantage point with God and how they're going to move forward in this. Death, the sin cycle and its consequences should help us shift our perspective. It should help us reprioritize the things that matter most. And it isn't until we live in light of death that we actually live intentionally the lives that we have. But it should also change our path. May I remind you a scripture that seems to remind me of who I am and what's going on inside of me week by week? Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." We can't help but recognize we're broken. And out of our brokenness, we deal with things in broken ways, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. We handle ourselves in insecurity, and we handle other people out of our insecurities. We got to be really, really careful. We got to reconsider the path that we're on and what it might look like to the path that God is calling us to. You'll see the cycles as you walk through the book of Genesis. Let me just quickly remind you, there's Adam and Eve. Do you remember the path that they took? Control rather than stewardship. Cain and Abel. Lamech. The flood. Babylon. Abraham and Hagar. Jacob the deceiver. Jacob's sons. I mean, this book is, after all, called the Book of Generations. Right? We see that sin has generational effects in its consequences. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to look death in the eyes and sin's consequence and allow it to shift our perspective, help us find our priorities, and use it to alter not just our path, but the paths of those we influence? Which begs the question, what are the other cycles? My washing machine has multiple cycles. I hope yours does too, right? Dirty laundry has to go in, but we're hoping something else comes out on the other side. Well, God's faithful. And throughout this cycle of sin in the book of Genesis that goes through the generations, there is also the cycle of blessing that is interwoven through it. And it would be foolish of us not to see God's blessings despite the brokenness and the sinful humanity that we are and that we walk among. Because the book of Genesis is filled with the cycle of blessing and what it entails. Let me just quickly remind you of how faithful God is in his blessings. We see it in Adam and Eve in chapter 1. He says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And God blessed them. There's Noah. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What are we filling the earth with? Image bearers, worshipers of God. There's Abraham. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And there's Isaac with the covenant of Ishmael's blessing. I have blessed Ishmael, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. I will establish my covenant with Isaac, God's enduring commitment to always pursue his people. There's even the hard moment of Abraham offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And the text says, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. We know that Isaac doesn't end up getting sacrificed. The blessing continues. We see a blessing to Isaac in Genesis 26. And I will be with you and I will bless you. And it goes on to Jacob. God appeared to Jacob again and blessed him. God said, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. Do you see it in the text? Well, let's look at Genesis 50, verses 19 through 21. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I've just scratched the surface of Genesis' blessing, and God's walking through the cycles alongside a broken humanity and saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to repurpose you. I'm going to bring you back to your divine call. And this is Joseph's moment. And this is as Joseph is nearing the end of his life. All the laundry between A and Z is sitting on Joseph. And what is he going to do with that? He has every right to allow the bitterness, the anger, the jealousy, the rage that's going on inside of him because of how his brothers have treated him and left him for dead and tried to deceive him. But the text says He chose the cycle of blessing. He chose something different. And his brothers were scared to death. Please forgive us for our transgressions. Please forgive us. You have no right to. They were scared to approach their brother. But Joseph had an encounter with God, and he says, do not fear. God changes things. God changed me. You see it in the text. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God. I would circle that. But God meant it for good. As the sin cycle works its way through the world, what happens when you and I recognize God's blessings also interwoven through the world, and that which is bad and ugly for our world? What happens when those intertwine with but God moments? And the Lord shows up, and the Lord uses you and me as he transforms us. Did you hear it in the text? Joseph didn't just handle his brothers after all they had done wrong to him. It says, I will provide for you and your little ones. He cared for them. He stewarded God's blessing beyond that which they deserve. He stewarded that and cared for them and for their little ones. How did he care for them? The text says he comforted them. And he spoke kindly to them, but God. And we live in a broken society. We live in a broken culture. We live in broken relationships that are plagued by the cycles of sin. But God is continually handing out a blessing that says, I want to intertwine these two things and change not just you, but how you interact with people moving forward. Joseph's been changed. See the emotion in Joseph, the way he treated those who had mistreated him? Well, I think it comes out of the fact that he looked death in the eyes. It says that when he saw his father, Jacob, he wept over his father. He knew the consequence of sin's cycle, and it changed him because he knew God could change him. And not only did he weep there, it says when his brothers, in verse 17, it says when his brothers showed up, he wept for his brothers. This wasn't a zero-sum game for Joseph. He knew that if his brothers didn't experience the blessings of God, it wasn't near the blessing he had received. When you find the cycles of blessings in your life, are you handing those back out, knowing that the blessing is really a blessing when we all receive it and live well together? This blessing continues. It's not over at the book of Genesis. If you were to listen to Paul in Ephesians, he says, blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Christ changes things. It's a cycle. There was Adam, and God made way with him in his very presence. And there was Abraham, and God made a covenant with him that he would always pursue his people. And there was Jesus. And in Jesus, we had the reality that God would do everything to make right that which was wrong and send Jesus down. And when Jesus had become the perfect sacrifice and he rose from the dead of the tomb and was resurrected back to his rightful place alongside of the Father and the Spirit to be worshiped for all of eternity, he didn't even abandon us in that moment. He sent the Holy Spirit down to us. And so we live in the time of the church where the blessing continues. I think it's why Paul wrote this. He said, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now be careful with that text, because we like to take that text and make it sound like life in Christ is always good. No, this is a text sitting among a bunch of tension, amongst a broken people that are living actively in the cycle of sin. But God, the same way in Genesis 50, that which man intended for evil, but God shows up and blesses it. Somehow, some way, he turns it to good. There's the sin cycle, and there's the blessing cycle, but there's also the cycle of purpose. And purpose isn't always easy to find. It's kind of found in the mundane, oftentimes, of life. Look at it in verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph was captured in the sin cycle, and he suffered the consequences of it, like you and I will, death. But Joseph also recognized the blessings alongside of all the sin cycles, and he found his way back to God. And in finding his way back to God, he didn't just sit there. He influenced people. There's a lot of purpose packed in this text. I know it may look more like an obituary, that you may not know the names and the faces, but do you see that it says to the third generation, he was able to influence, he was able to be a part of their lives. To his brothers, Joseph said, I'm going to die, but God. It shows up again. You might want to highlight that and circle it and recognize that when God shows up, things change. And he says, I want you to swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, their God. I want you to swear that you will visit God, that you will be with God, that you will obey the practical steps that God has called you to. And then Joseph finds his way back to the grave. And that may seem bleak, unless you look at this story in light of eternity. And then you find that there was great purpose. This text started with death, and this text ends with death. But this book doesn't allow death to have the last word. The story of Genesis, it's the book of the beginnings, and it's a story of being continued. It's a to-be-continued type of movie. Do you remember? All the way back in the beginning, where man and woman lived in the presence of God, and they stewarded the blessings of God. And God saw because God sees. And God heard because God listens. And as he heard and saw and he watched what they were doing with the blessings that he was giving them, he declared that good. Why? Because they were living out of their identity. They were made in his image, in his likeness, and they were doing that which they were like. And we too need to find our way back to our identity, to taste the goodness of God. And in that place, in the mundane, we find purpose. I don't know exactly where you're at. I don't know exactly what generation, the names and the faces that are counting on you to figure out how sin and blessings intertwine in a way that God shows up. But I do know this. You're here for a purpose. I know you have a name, but I also know you have an identity. And make sure you find your identity, not just your name. I know you have a career, but make sure it's not just a career. Find a calling. Because your coworkers, your family, your extended family, your peers, the people that you live among, they're counting on you to find their way back to Eden. As we can kind of wrap this series up, I hope you are confident or more confident in looking back to the beginning and saying, this is how God wired me. This is how God designed us. And that you would throw your laundry back into the washing machine and the dryer on the regular, because some things just need revisited. And God's goodness is one of those. And your identity is another one of those. And your purpose is another one of those topics that just needs to be refreshed on the regular. So I want to ask a few questions. What sin? What sin? If there's a sin cycle plagued in the book of Genesis, what sin has you by the throat right now? You individually, us collectively. What sin needs a but God moment for you? Needs to have a shift in perspective, needs to have a shift in priorities, needs to change the path that you're on. What sin is that for you? And maybe be looking right alongside of that question, what's the blessing? What's God trying to do right now, right alongside of that sin cycle, to show you that he's faithful? That you would look at his blessing and say, if I stewarded this differently, what could happen if God showed up? And maybe God's trying to intersect your sin with a blessing that on the other side of this cycle, you're going to find great purpose. And you're going to look back at your struggling marriage and say, I'm really glad I didn't quit. And you're going to look back with your rebellious child and say, man, we grew a lot through that season, but I'm really glad we are where we are. Maybe that coworker is not going to be just a coworker. They're actually going to become a friend because you've learned to have healthy disagreements. And that means a lot. Maybe your personal crisis won't just lay underneath the rug, always rearing its ugly head at any corner. But maybe that ugly personal crisis for you will be redeemed. And God would speak out of that dark place of your being, and he would change your life, and he would use the change that's going on inside of you to influence you, those around you, generation after generation. What's your purpose? I would suggest that we grow forward when we go back to the beginning. And when we go back to the beginning and allow God to speak through these cycles, he will gift us with our renewed purpose. This story that we're reading, we're ending in Genesis chapter 50 because that's where the book ends. But that's not where the story ends. It's a to-be-continued narrative. It moves right on into Exodus, and it goes all the way into Revelation for all of eternity. And you may or may not realize this, but each week as the church, we gather around the table to be reminded of the life, the death, the resurrection, and the eternal reign of King Jesus. And when we get to this spot in our service, it's a place where we allow the laundry of our life to be resurrected, to be cleansed, and to be repurposed for another week of life, work, and play. Because life has cycles. And this part of the cycle each week is the reminder that our story is to be continued. And fortunately, through the blood and life of Jesus, our story can move forward in redemptive ways. So grab hold of this life and allow it to make way for the laundry in your life to be forgiven. And there was a covenant that was made in Genesis. And God has not missed his mark at all in making sure that covenant gets extended to all people for all time. And each week, we grab hold of the blood of the covenant to be reminded that we get to be a part of the story that's to be continued. And it's our responsibility to make sure generation after generation gets to know the hope of a good God. Let's drink together. Father, thank you. Thank you for meeting us where we're at, for taking laundry basket after laundry basket after laundry basket of our life and being willing to pursue it with the game-changing reality of your blessing, your presence, your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, the life of your Son Jesus, and the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. May we receive your blessing, be moved and shaped by it, and may we live a life that extends your blessings, that others might see your goodness. We know that we get to do this because of Jesus, so it's in his name we all pray. Amen.